We are going to finish the book of Colossians tonight. I know that is an amazing prediction to some of you, because we've been studying this book for, what, like 4.5 years now? And no, that's just what it feels like to some of you. But we have been studying this book for a better part of 2 quarters. And I forgot how much I love the book of Colossians. And that's there's just so much meat, so much for us to stop and to talk about, that it's taken us a little bit longer, but I hope it's been a helpful study for us. I did get us a little ahead Sunday night. If you weren't here Sunday night, we studied 2 verses Sunday night, verses 5 and 6, which is pretty good for us to cover 2 verses in an entire night. But I thought those verses were so applicable to us as Christians and our responsibility that that it'd be okay with you if I took those out of this class and put them on Sunday night. So what we're going to do tonight, we're going to start in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, and we're going to finish through the rest of this book. Here's the book of Colossians. All right, we have some visitors here tonight. So members, you gotta impress them. Right. Okay. A one-word summary of the book of Colossians. Thank you. Okay. Freddie and Novell impressed everybody else, didn't they? All right. One-word summary of the book of Colossians is Christ. Now, you could say that's a one-word summary of the entire Bible, but that's what Paul is writing about to the Colossian brethren, is that Christ is to have preeminence, first place in everything that we do. That's Colossians 1 and verse 18. That we are, when we are in Christ, we are complete in Christ. That's what he says in chapter 2. He says that Christ is our all and he is in all in chapter 3. And then you get into chapter 4 and he says, here's some examples. When we start here in verse 7, here are some examples of some individuals who put Christ first in their life. Here are some examples of some individuals who were complete, not outside of Christ, but complete because they were in Christ. Here are some examples starting in verse 7 of some individuals who had Christ as their all. Now, when you get to the end of some of Paul's letters, what does he do at the end of a lot of his letters? He gives a lot of names. You watch TV shows, you watch movies, and what happens at the end of the TV shows and the movies? What starts scrolling? You get the credits. How many of y'all watch that? How many of y'all read that? How many of y'all sit there and read every line of the credits on the movie and you see, okay, that was this grip and that grip and the other grip? And what happens when you see the credits start on a movie? It's over. I'm done. I'm out of here. Do I want to know? I didn't think so. Okay. So when we see names start scrolling, okay, everything's done. Sometimes we get to the end of Paul's letters and we start seeing these names like it's the credit. Okay, he's done. He's just wrapping up. I can skip on to the next book. These names, these comments that are made at the end of this book, yes, there are a lot of names. Some of them are difficult to even pronounce. Some of them would be difficult to spell if you were given them in a spelling bee. Can you imagine being in a Bible spelling bee? And you get up and they say, your word is Mahershala Hashbaz. And you just kneel down and pray because you got that name. There's some difficult names here. But I think if we'll spend a little bit of time looking at what Paul says about them, this isn't just a rolling of the credits. These are some impressive statements to be made about some individuals. When you read the end of the book of Romans, I can't remember, I think it's about 30 different names that Paul mentions in Romans 16 before he closes that book. We don't have that many here. We only have about 10. But I want you to see, what can we learn from these examples? Look in verse 7. First person he mentions is Tychicus. And if, Jason and Brandy aren't here. They haven't had their baby yet, have they? Jason and Brandy? Tychicus. There's a name for it. Tychicus Chavez. I bet they haven't even thought about that name. Tychicus. Yeah, it works for a boy or a girl. You know, we got these names today that, you know, they go either way. Tychicus. Is that a male name or a female name? Sure, why not? Okay, in this case, this is a male name, because here's three things that it says about Tychicus. Franklin Camp, when he read this verse, he said, at my funeral, if somebody would be kind enough, and if I deserve it, for somebody just to get up and say these three things about me at my funeral, that would be more than enough. Three things about Tychicus. What is he? He's a beloved brother. Can you imagine Paul saying that about you? He's my beloved brother. Who else? What else is he? He's a faithful minister. He is a minister of the gospel of Christ, but not just any old kind of minister. He is a faithful minister of the gospel of Christ. And what else is he? The last thing. He is a servant. What kind of servant? He is a servant in the Lord, so he's a Christian servant. And what's the other modifier on servant? He's a fellow servant. So is he the only servant? He's a servant. We're a servant. We're all servants together. Here's three things we said about Tychicus. What do we go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Look at the end of the book of Ephesians. And you read about Tychicus over there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. A few pages back. Ephesians 6, verse 21. But that you may also, so that you also may know my affairs, so that you might know how I am doing. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians about the same time he wrote the book of Philippians, about the same time he wrote the book of Colossians, same time he wrote the book of Philemon, while he was in prison in Rome. So he says in Ephesians 6, verse 21, I'm writing this, but in order that you might know how I am doing, Tychicus, he's a beloved brother, faithful minister, same thing he said to the Colossian brethren, he will make known all things to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Now come back over to Colossians. It says almost the same thing regarding Tychicus and another brother here. Tychicus is a beloved brother, fellow minister, verse 7, Colossians 4, fellow servant of the Lord. He will tell you all the news about me. He's going to tell you what's going on with me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he can know how we are, that he can share our circumstances, and in order that he might comfort your hearts. So Tychicus, in this setting, is like the mailman. Tychicus is going to be going back to Asia Minor, and he's going to be taking the letter to the church, to the churches of Ephesus. He's going to be taking the letter to the church at Colossae. He's going to be carrying the letter to Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae. Now who, according to verse 9, who is Paul sending back with Tychicus? Tychicus is kind of the errand boy. He's the messenger. He's the postman. He's going to be carrying at least three letters with him. And who else is going to be traveling with him in verse 9? Onesimus. What do you know about Onesimus? You won't know it from this book. You got to know it from another book. He was a slave. He was a runaway slave. Who was his owner? Who owned Onesimus? Philemon. Good. Philemon was a slave owner who lived in Colossae. Onesimus was one of his slaves. Onesimus ran away from Colossae, from Philemon, and somehow, by the providence of God, ended up in Rome and in contact with a prisoner in Rome named Paul. Now, how did that work? How in the world did a runaway slave end up in the right city, in the right prison, with the right person to hear the gospel preached, so that that prisoner could teach him the gospel and he could be baptized into Christ? That's an amazing story in and of itself. We don't know all the details. We just know the sketch of it. Wouldn't you like to figure out how that came about? When Paul, we have two Wednesday nights next month of the rest of the quarter. And in those two Wednesday nights, we're going to study the book of Philemon. When Paul writes the letter to Philemon, who is the slave owner of Onesimus, he is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. Now, when he writes this to the church, look at verse 9 very carefully in Colossians 4 and verse 9. Is there anything in verse 9 that would give you even a hint? Oh, there's Jason. Sorry, Jason, I didn't see you. You're supposed to be sitting on this side of the pews. I didn't even look on that side of the pews. Tychicus, take it home, man. Talk to Brandy about it, okay? And if she doesn't like Tychicus, we'll get you a couple more in here, all right? So, it's a power name, all right? Maybe. Do you learn anything about Onesimus from verse 9 that would give you a hint that he's a slave? Does Paul call him out in this letter to say, Onesimus, the runaway slave, is also going to be traveling with Tychicus? Does he call him out? Does he throw him under the bus? Does he say, I'm sending this sorry guy? Now look at what he says about him. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved, who? Not slave. He calls him a brother. And I don't want to jump ahead of the book of Philemon, but that's what he calls Onesimus to his slave owner. Accept him as a brother. In Christ, is there bond or free? Is there a difference? Is there a difference between bond and free? Between slaves and masters in Christ? Is there a difference? No. Lots of passages. Galatians 3 and verse 28, for one, says we're all one. There's neither bond nor free. We're going to see some other things here. So Onesimus, he's not mentioned here as a slave. He is mentioned here as a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. That means he's from Colossae. He came from Colossae. Is it possible that Philemon, who was a Christian, took his slaves to church? Is it possible that the church in Colossae knew who Onesimus was, and so when he says, he's one of you, they say, oh yeah, that's Onesimus. Wondering what happened to that guy. He's one of you. They are going to come, he says at the end of verse 9, make known to you all things that are happening here. I want you to look at those first two men. And here were some men that Paul was sending, and they were ones who were going to convey a message. They were ones who were coming back to convey a message to the church there about Paul's condition. So the first two men are men who conveyed. Now we're going to look at some men who were with Paul, but they didn't go to convey. They were men who stayed with Paul. And what I want you to see here is that Paul's in prison, but he's not alone. Look in verse 10. Here's your other name, Jason. Aristarchus. You imagine a kid going to school, teacher on the first day. Dan, what would you do if you had an Aristarchus in your class? You would mispronounce his name. And then you would say, do you have a nickname? Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Now, what's interesting about that is that's all he says about Aristarchus. And if I was following my normal MO, we would just park right here and talk the rest of the class about Aristarchus and not finish the book like I predicted. Aristarchus, read the book of Acts. Just look up in your concordance, Aristarchus, and you're only going to find him a handful of times. When you go over to the book of Acts, when Paul was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, do you remember the reason that Paul left the city of Ephesus in Acts 19? What happened? There was a riot. Not a party, okay? There was a riot. One of the individuals who was with Paul was Aristarchus. If you were one of Paul's traveling companions and you just got kicked out of a city because of a riot, would you say to Paul, nice knowing you, it's been real. It's been fun. Hadn't been real fun. We just about got killed back there. I'm out of here. He was a traveling companion of Paul who stuck with him, stayed with him. You get to Acts chapter 27. The first two verses of Acts 27 list those who were with Paul What do you know happens in Acts chapter 27? Paul is on the way to Rome, but what happens on the way to Rome as a prisoner? He's involved in a shipwreck. He's involved in a serious shipwreck in the midst of a serious storm on the Mediterranean Sea. One of the individuals who was with Paul, one of his traveling companions, even as a prisoner, in Acts 27, I think his name is mentioned in verse 2, is Aristarchus. Aristarchus is somebody who stuck by Paul's side no matter what happened. Didn't matter if riots came, didn't matter if shipwrecks came, didn't matter if he was in prison. So all he says is, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. We have no indication that Aristarchus was actually imprisoned, was actually arrested and charged, but because he was so faithful to Paul in staying with him, here were some individuals who stayed with him. He greets you. Who else greets him in verse 10? Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with, who else? Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. Where is the first time in the book of Acts? Where's the first time we read about Mark in the book of Acts? What's the situation with Mark? We know him, maybe you know him better as John Mark in the book of Acts. Okay, he's when Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, one of those that they take with him, take with them on that missionary journey was John Mark, who was Barnabas' cousin. So they take John Mark on this first missionary journey, but what does John Mark end up doing on that first journey? I'm out of here. He did what we would think Aristarchus or somebody else would have done. He sees all that's happening. He says, you know what? I think I better bail out. I think I need to go. So when Paul and Barnabas were about ready to go on their second missionary journey, who did Barnabas want to take with him in Acts chapter 15? Hey, let's go get John Mark and take him with us. And what did Paul say? It's not happening. And there was a contention that arose so much between Paul and Barnabas over whether to take John Mark or not to take John Mark, that what happened between Paul and Barnabas, the traveling companions on that first missionary journey? They went different ways. Paul took Silas, who is now his new traveling companion on that second missionary journey. Barnabas went in another direction. Now, did they become enemies? Did they become, well, you know, if you're not going to see it my way, then you know what? Let's just move on and you go your way, I'll go my way, and let's just not ever talk to each other again. It's interesting that the individual, John Mark, who caused this great schism between these two great friends in Paul and Barnabas, you would think that John Mark, you know, would John Mark have had his feelings hurt? Would John Mark have learned this? Say, you know what? That Apostle Paul, he's a scoundrel. You know, what? Why would you want anything to do with him? You know, he wouldn't even give me a second chance on that. And it's interesting that here, who is one of the people with Paul in prison? Now, Paul has been on first journey, second journey, third journey. He's been basically on a fourth journey, which was his journey after being arrested and then appealing to Caesar, and over those years now traveling to Rome. And who's with him in prison? John Mark is there with him in prison. Paul is freed from prison shortly after writing these letters. He spends historically, about 4 or 5 years continuing to travel and to preach. He is then arrested again. Go to 2 Timothy. He is then arrested again, thrown into Roman prison a second time, and that's when he writes 2 Timothy. And when Paul writes 2 Timothy, now he's in prison the second time in Rome. Now he knows that his life is coming to a near end. He recognizes that he's probably not getting out of this one. And this is the last book that Paul ever wrote that we know of. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look in verse 11. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Only Luke is with me. He's the only one who's with me. Now remember when he wrote his first imprisonment, we're going to read, I think it's 7 names in Colossians of those people who were with Paul. Now he writes a second time in prison. He says, there's only one person with me. That's Luke. So he says to Timothy, who does he want him to get? Get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Did Paul give Mark another chance? You know, John Mark may have, for whatever reason, turned aside on that first journey. And while Paul was had a plan for the second journey that did not include John Mark, did he totally write off the young guy? No. Yep. And so he wanted to see John Mark prove himself, which obviously he did. And so this young man, who at one time turned away from journeying with Paul, Paul now says in 2 Timothy 4, he's useful to me. Well, the first time, go back to Colossians 4, first time he's in prison, he says, Mark is with me. If somebody doesn't do us right, if somebody does us wrong, do we need to give them another shot? You know, there might be a period of time in there, perhaps. But here was somebody who's, you know, if we didn't read anything else about John Mark after his relationship with Paul in the book of Acts, we might think, boy, they never fixed it. But we've got this passage that shows he absolutely did. Now, one other question, and then we're moving on to the next person down in verse 11. Who else do you know in the Bible named Mark? The author of the second book of the New Testament, the very same person. The one who wrote Mark, Matthew Mark, is the John Mark, believed to be the John Mark, who turned away from Paul, who Paul wrote about in Colossians 4 and in 2 Timothy 4, who Peter wrote about in 1 Peter chapter 5, and he called him my son, Mark. When you read the Gospel of Mark, Mark's gospel moves at a very fast pace. Matthew's got 28 chapters, Luke's got 24 chapters, John's got 21 chapters. Mark, how many chapters? 16. Short little book. His favorite word? Immediately. Immediately this, immediately this. He just moves through it. You know who is believed to be someone who helped Mark write his gospel account? Peter. Doesn't that sound like Peter? Impetuous, but immediate. Okay, and then this happened. And then this happened. No, we're not going to talk about that. We're not staying. And then this happened. And then this happened. And all of that's from a historical perspective. And obviously, when I ask that question, who helped him write it? Obviously, the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote it, using Mark as the penman to do it. But it's believed that Peter was there helping him to write it. All right, come back to Colossians 4. I keep getting sidetracked. Y'all are tempting me not to finish this book. You got to stop that. Verse 11. Who else is with him in prison? In verse 11. And what's the second word you got in verse 11? Who's with him in prison? Jesus. Well, obviously he's with him, right? Why wouldn't he list Jesus as the first person with him in prison? Do we sometimes forget that Jesus is with us? Didn't he say, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age? Now, this isn't Jesus Christ. Who is this? Jesus was a common name, even as it is today. Our UPS delivery guy, his name is Jesus. By the way, he was not impressed with the 95 boxes that we cut from house to house, heart to heart. He did not enjoy coming to visit us that day, even though we helped him quite a bit. But Jesus is a common name even today. Jesus, Jesus, common name back then. He was known to the Greeks by the name of Justice. And that's all we know about this guy. Isn't it interesting that God drops a man's name here and we know nothing about him? Other than he is with Paul. Other than, what is his religious affiliation? Look at the next verse. Is it the same verse or the next verse? The same verse, verse 11. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. So he has three Jews who stayed with him. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. What do we know about Justus? That somehow he was a companion of Paul. He was someone who was devoted to Paul enough to be with him while he was in prison. We know that he was one of Paul's fellow workers. How would you like to be called a fellow worker with Paul? How would you even like to be listed in the same listing of names of workers as Paul? You know, you might not even think you can measure up, but Paul says, these are my only fellow workers, workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, who are Jews. They have proved to be, these individuals have proved to be a what? Comfort. Anybody have a different word than comfort? Encouragement. These men have proven to be an encouragement to me, a comfort to me. The Greek word there for encouragement or comfort, it's the Greek word paregoria. We get a word today, and I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this right for today, paregoric, P-A-R-E-G-O-R-I-C, paregoric. Anybody know what that is? It's what? How do you all know that? I had to look that up. Paregoric, it's medicine. Medicine for what? Anything. When you have a toothache, what does it do for a toothache? Takes the pain away. Anybody else use paregoric for anything else? Settles the stomach. That's the word that's used here. These people have proved to be, the word that we have, paregoric, that medicine that does anything, these people have proved to be a medicine, a soothing, pain-reducing, pain-lessening, comforting medicine. Do you have anybody in your life that's like that? I know we've got the other kind of people. I know we've got the other kind of people that if we've got the soothing kind of medicine over here, we've got some friends that are like drugs, right? We've got some friends that, you know, are... Remember, I mentioned this commercial to some kids the other day, and they looked at me like I was crazy. Y'all remember the commercial? Hang on, I gotta remember the commercial. This is your brain. And then, this is your brain on drugs. Thank you very much for remembering. I said that to some kids the other day, and they looked at me like, that's not funny. They had no clue what I was talking about. Why am I talking about that? Because we've got some friends who they like to make us sizzle. They like to fry us up if they could. Oh boy, I'm way off base, aren't I? You're trying to get me not to finish this book. Do you have any friends that are like that soothing medicine? If you don't, you need to get yourself in the church. You need to invite some of your fellow Christians over for dinner. Okay, so we had some friends up in verses 7 through 9, and they were ones who conveyed. Verses 10 and 11, we had some friends who stayed. We're going to get to verse 12, and here's a man who prayed. What's his name? Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you. Same thing he said about Onesimus, says about Epaphras. Epaphras was from Colossae 2. Epaphras, who is one of you. Can you imagine, you're writing this letter, and I thought about this today. He's writing this letter to Colossae, and he's looking around the room. He's getting ready to finish the letter. He's looking around, okay, who else is with me? Epaphras. Oh yeah, I got to put Epaphras in here. And you notice that he says about these individuals that they greet the brethren. And so he sits down and he says, okay, Epaphras. Epaphras, what do you want me to say about you? Epaphras, what do you want me to call you? What does he call him? A bondservant of Christ. We look at that and we think, man, that's kind of a hard thing to say about somebody. Is there a better thing to say about somebody? He is a bondservant of Christ. One of the highest compliments that could be made. He greets you. Now, Paul wants them to know what he is doing for them. Epaphras is always laboring fervently for you by doing what? Praying. Does that make sense to you? Paul could have said, he is praying for you. Okay, I got that. He's praying for you. Has anybody ever told you that they prayed for you? Okay, got that. Thank you very much. I like that. I need you to pray for me. Paul could have said, he's praying for you, and conveyed the same truth. How does he describe Epaphras' prayer life? His prayer demeanor. He is always, not his Sunday morning prayers, not his, he is always, what is he doing when he's praying? He is always fervent in his prayers. What else is he doing in his prayers? We're missing a word. Laboring. How do you labor in prayer? And maybe somebody has a different word than the word labor here. How do you labor in prayer? This word labor here, same word that we would get the word agonize or the word wrestle. You read anybody in the Bible who wrestled in their prayers? You read anybody in the Bible who agonized in their prayers? Paul wanted them to know, Epaphras loves you so much, he's praying for you. But not just praying for you. He is always laboring, agonizing fervently for you in prayers. For what purpose? That you may stand perfect, be mature. That you may stand perfect and complete, being fully assured in all the will of God. He wants you to be mature Christians. He wants you to be mature Christians so much that he gets over there and he just agonizes in his prayers for you, that you will be fully assured in not just a part of the will of God. He wants you to stand and to be fully assured in all the will of God. I bear him witness, verse 13. I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. I know New American Standard has something different. He has a what for you in verse 13? A deep concern. Why is he over there laboring fervently? Because he has a deep concern. He has much toil and great zeal for you, and not just for you people in Colossae, but for the Christians in Laodicea and for the Christians in Hierapolis. Now, I know it was a long time ago when we introduced the book of Colossians, but we talked about those three cities because they make up a little tri-city area of Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, and Epaphras is praying for them. Here's one other person in verse 14 who stayed with Paul, and that's Luke. You know, it's amazing how often you read about Luke being with Paul. What is amazing about that? Could Paul perform miracles? If Paul got sick, couldn't he just do a miracle? Wish he could come do a miracle on me right now and get rid of this lousy sinus stuff that's going on. If Paul got sick, could he just do a miracle? Heal himself? Was that the purpose of miracles? Was the purpose of miracles to say, kind of got a sniffle, zap. All right, don't have the sniffles anymore. I got a headache. And get rid of it. What was the purpose of miracles? Confirm the word was being spoken. Suppose if you ever started misusing your gift of miracles, that God would say, okay, you're done. What was Luke's trade? He's a physician. Traveling with Paul. You read the book of Acts. You never read Luke's name in the book of Acts, but Luke wrote the book of Acts. And we know that Luke was traveling with Paul when the pronoun changes from they did this to we did this. Luke was with him all the time. Luke was with him during that shipwreck. Luke is with him when he is in prison. Think about everybody who wrote New Testament books. Matthew, he's a Jew. Mark, a Jew. John, a Jew. Peter, a Jew. Paul, a Jew. James, a Jew. Jude, a Jew. Luke, a Gentile. The only Gentile who wrote any part of the New Testament, any part of the Bible. And he was the consistent companion. Okay, we had friends who, we're not done yet, right? We got 2 minutes. We had friends up in the first part of this who conveyed. We had friends who were there with Paul and they stayed. We had a friend who prayed, and now you get to the end of verse 14 and you got a friend who strayed. And his name is Demas. What do we know about Demas? Demas's name is only found three times in the whole Bible. It's found here, and all it says about him here is that he greets you. What does that mean? Well, Demas is with me. When we read Philemon, which we'll do next month, when we read Philemon, the next to last verse in the book of Philemon says that he was a fellow worker. That's what he is called. Demas is called a fellow worker in the book of Philemon. So the first time Paul is in prison, Demas is with him, and he's a fellow worker with him. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 real quick, and then we're going to have to come back and finish the book lickety-split. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 for just a second. Somewhere between Paul's first Roman imprisonment and Paul's second Roman imprisonment, somewhere in that roughly 5 year or so period, maybe a little more, a little less than that, somewhere in that 5 year period, Demas went from being a companion of Paul in prison, a fellow worker, following him in verse 24, to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, where the Bible says that for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. You think that hurt Paul to write that? He was with me. We were together. He was faithful. He was my fellow worker. And now he has to write about him that he's strayed from the Lord. He's left the Lord. Come back to Colossians 4 real quick. Verse 15. After all of these, and that's either seven or eight names of people who were with him in prison, which is amazing. He's not there by himself. Then in verse 15, he says, okay, these people have greeted you. Now verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, nearby city, and Nymphas. Now here's an interesting thing. We have seen in this section that it didn't matter if you were Jew or Greek, that to Paul and to God, you're one. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're Aristarchus or you're Luke, you're one in Christ. Didn't matter if you were bond or free. If you were Tychicus, free, or if you were Onesimus, a slave, didn't matter who you were, bond or free. But you know, Galatians 3:28 also says, neither male nor female. Now, depending on this name, Nymphas, in verse 15, it is possible that that is a female name. Some of you may have a translation that does not have an S on the end of it, and it may just be the name Nympha. What do we know about Nympha? Well, what we do know about Nympha or Nymphas is that the church was assembling in this person's house to worship. They didn't have church buildings. First century, they met in people's homes to worship. It's possible that this is a female Christian, and if it is a female name, isn't it interesting that you also have in this passage neither male nor female? Verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church in Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus. All right, Jason and Brandy, if you haven't liked Tychicus, you haven't liked Aristarchus, you haven't liked Epaphras, it's the last one we got to offer you, Archippus. All right, that's a solid name. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Go and do it. Fulfill it. Make it your lifelong job. Paul says, this is the salutation. I'm writing it with my own hand. Grace be unto you. Thank you all for your good attention tonight. In this quarter, I hope this study's been helpful for us. We'll get to Philemon next month.